of Thanksgiving. It just tickles me. I get so excited about seeing how God has blessed us and how God has taken care of us. I don't know. I know that I preach it all the time. We ought to be thankful, but it just seems like there's just a certain time of the year that we look at it so differently. I was reading this. A man stood in a courtroom, and the judge asked him his actions, and they wanted an answer from him. He said, "Why in the world did you steal a turkey?" And he told the judge that his action was the answer to prayer. And when the judge asked him to explain, the man said, "Well, Judge, it was the night before Thanksgiving, and I asked God to send me a turkey. And I asked the Lord to send me one. And at midnight, I still hadn't had a turkey. So I prayed, 'Lord, send me after a turkey,' and I did." I like the story I read the other day. He said, "Getting old is wonderful." When I went in and got that turkey in the supermarket, and with my gun, people got kind of excited. But anyway, you know, the scripture has a lot to say about Thanksgiving. Our country was based on Thanksgiving, and we certainly are thrilled about to see what God had for us. My friend Jonah alluded to this morning in the morning service. In 1623, Governor Bradford of Massachusetts made the first Thanksgiving proclamation 3 years after they had settled in Plymouth. "Insomuch as the great Father has given to us this year an abundant harvest of Indian corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and have made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and insomuch as he has protected us from the ravaging savages, he spared us from the pestilence of disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to our dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hour of 9 and 12 in the day time on Thursday, November 29th, the year of our Lord, 1623, and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on Pilgrim Rock, there to be listened to ye pastor and rendered thanksgiving to ye Almighty for all his blessing. William Bradford, ye governor of ye colony." That is an incredible thing. When you see, this is how America started. I know there's a lot of goofballs out there, and a lot of people are trying to tell our country wasn't started on that. But I'm going to tell you something, but it was. And it was. Thanksgiving might not have been celebrated in the United States today were it not for a patient, persistent woman named Sarah Hale. It is well known that the first Thanksgiving Day was celebrated by the Pilgrim Fathers in 1621 to give thanks for the winter in the New World. And in 1789, George Washington issued the Thanksgiving Day proclamation to commemorate the first Pilgrim celebration. And this is what he said: "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of the Almighty God, to obey his will, and to be grateful for his benefits and humbly to implore his protection and favor. Whereas both the House of Congress have, by their joint committee, requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts and many of the signal favors of the Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness. Now, therefore, I do recommend next to be devoted by the people, the state, and the service to the great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all good things that is or that will be, that we may then all unite in the rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country, George Washington. I took this from George Washington's prayer to let you know what kind of man he was. He was 20 years old when he wrote this prayer, 1752. Most glorious and gracious Lord God, for whom proceedeth every good and perfect gift, I offer thine divine majesty my infringed praise and thanksgiving for all of thy mercies toward me. Thou madest me at first, and hast ever sustained thy work of thy hand. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me, and hast given me assurance of salvation upon my repentance and sincerely endeavoring to conform my life to his holy precepts and example. Thou art pleased to lengthen out to me the time of repentance and to move me to it by thy Spirit and by the word and by thy mercies and by thy judgments out of the deepening and mercies of mine own unworthiness. I do appear before thee at this time. I have sinned and done very wickedly. Be merciful unto me, O God, and pardon me for Jesus Christ's sake, and instruct me in the particular of my duties, and suffer me not to be tempted above that which thou givest me strength to bear. Take care, I pray, to my affairs, and more direct me in the truth, and defend me from mine enemies, especially my spiritual ones. Suffer me not to be drawn from thee by thy banishment of the word and a carnal desires and the cunning of the devil and deceitful sin. That was our president of the United States, our first president. Do you think he believed in God? Do you think he believed that Jesus Christ saved his soul? Do you believe he realized that he was going through pretty tough times in his life? And do you believe he sinned? Yes. Do you believe he believed God forgave him? Yes. As I was reading that, I just happened to come across this, and I was quite disappointed by our president, Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson discontinued Thanksgiving as a federal holiday, calling Thanksgiving a kingly practice. I don't think he understood. After this, Thanksgiving was observed by some individual states and whatever date suited their fancy. In 1828, Mrs. Hale, the author of the magazine Goodney Lady's Book and authored the poem Mary Had a Little Lamb, began campaigning for the restoration of Thanksgiving as a national holiday. She wrote letters and sought appointments with national leaders from the president down. Time after time, she was politely rebuffed, sometimes being told that it was impossible, impractical, and sometimes dismissed as it's none of your business scolding. Finally, in 1863, President Lincoln listened seriously to her plea that North and South lay aside enmities and strife on Thanksgiving Day. He proclaimed the fourth Thursday of November to be the official National Thanksgiving Day. This day was finally ratified by the conference in 1941. Boy, they're really in a hurry, aren't they? Unlike today. O thou most whose bountiful fills my cup with every blessing meet, I give thee thanks for every drop, the bitter and the sweet. I praise thee from the desert road and all from the riverside for all the goodness thou hast bestowed and all that grace denied. I thank thee from both smile and frown for the gain in the loss. I praise thee for the future crown and for the present cross. I thank thee for both wings of love which stir my worldly nest, and for the stormy clouds which drove me trembling to thy breast. I bless thee for the glad increase and for the warming joy, and for this strange, this settled peace that nothing can destroy. I was reading an article the other day and talked about a Northwestern University student who risked his life to save many. It went like this. Northwestern University at Evanston, Illinois has for many years a volunteer life-saving crew along the students which have become very famous. On September the 8th, 1860, the Lady Elgin, a crowded passenger steamer, floundered off the shores of Lake Michigan just above Evanston. One of the students gathered on the shore, Edward W. Spencer, a student in Garrett Bible Institute, saw a woman clinging to some of the wreckage far off the breakers. He threw off his coat and swam out through the heavy waves, successfully getting her back to land for safety. 16 times during that day did young Spencer brave those fierce waves, rescuing 17 people. Then he collapsed in a delirium of exhaustion. Ed Spencer slowly recovered from the exposure and exertion of that day, but never completely. With broken health, he lived quietly, unable to enter into this chosen lifehood of the ministry, but amplifying the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ as in his secluded life. He died in California at the age of 81. In a notice of his death, one paper said that not one of the 17 he rescued ever thanked him. On the lighter side, Marie Pauli Trill of Mertz, France, who was only 3 years old, received the bronze medal for act of courage and dangerous sacrifice. But the one she rescued does not like her. The story. When Marie's playmate, 2-year-old Dennis, fell into the municipal pool, she grabbed him by the hair and held his head out of the water, screaming for help, and finally some came and rescued him. Marie said, "He doesn't like me now because it hurt him when I pulled his hair." I was just challenged by that. So many things that happen to us in our lives, we are challenged by someone who really saved us, but we're ticked off because some little insignificant thing we didn't like. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. When I looked at this, I thought of peace, that peace that carries with it the total being of prosperity, a security associated with God's presence among his people. Long for peace, that is, understanding is having come to Christ and able to experience that peace. That peace is knowing, hey, it's going to be okay. Even though the troubles and sorrows come in our lives, it's going to be okay. Why? Because we have the peace. So he said, let the peace of God, that peace, and then he says, let it rule. That's very interesting. That is a, I like athletic. This is an athletic term. The word rule refers originally to the activity of an umpire or a referee whose office at the game is direct and arbitrate to decide the contest. A wider sense of rule comes to mean to order or control. So God's word said that this peace, let it referee or let it umpire, let it put us in position so that we win. It is where the wisdom of an umpire directs and decides a bitter contest. I don't know about you, but I really like that instant replay. And now we're making sure. Yesterday, those poor Grizzlies, they should have had another touchdown. But the refs, they were a bad call on that thing. Well, they just weren't in position. They didn't see it. Amen. Sorry if you're a Cats fan. Well, two of my grandsons go there. I got to be a Grizz fan. The Bible goes on to say, to the which ye also are called in one body. And this idea of called in one body, it means the body of Christ. It means the church that we attend. And be ye thankful. That word thankful means pleased or relieved or expression of gratitude. This idea comes to us that, boy, hey, I like that. That's really pleasing to me. That really helped me out. Boy, I'm thankful for that. I'm really pleased about that. Then he said, let the word of God dwell in you richly in an elaborate, glorious, and plentiful way. This word richly has this idea of a deserved holiday. We enjoy the rich things of life, whether we admit it or not. To some that have nothing, you know, what the Bible said, anything, for a hungry man, anything that's, you know, even if it's bitter, it's sweet to them, amen. And so the Bible talks about how that we ought to be thankful. And he said that that ought to be our rule of our life. And he said it ought to be the rule of our body, of our church, be thankful. And he says, in all wisdom or knowledge and teaching, that means instructing and admonishing one another. In other words, to set and right, to have the right or correct the influence. In psalms, in hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace on our heart. Boy, if that doesn't sound like Thanksgiving, I don't know what it does. And, verse 17, and whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and our Father, to Him. Paul the Apostle wrote to the church of Colossae, and he said, you're called. Or even more stronger, he said, you are ordered. You are ordered, Paul said, that is what it's all about. You're ordered to have peace of God, and you're ordered to have this rule in your heart, or rule, something that rules the heart. And of course, he talks about Thanksgiving. Again, the word rule refers originally to that activity of the umpire, whose office at the game is to direct or arbitrate or to decide the contest. In a wider sense, rule comes to mean to order or to control. It was where the wisdom of the umpire directed to decide the bitter contest. Paul reminds them that this is what we are to do, to have peace, rule one another. If you find any books written by Warren Wiersbe, you'll be glad to read them. I enjoy reading Warren, and he was speaking on this part in the scripture, and he says, in Paul's final two chapters, Colossians, Paul moves right into the practical application of the doctrine of teaching. And after all, it does little good if a Christian declares and defends the truth, but fails to demonstrate it in his life. There's a lot of Christians who defend the truth at the drop of a hat, but their personal lives deny the doctrine that they're professing that they believe in and they say they love. One man was bragging about what a great Christian he was to Evangelist D.L. Moody. And Evangelist D.L. Moody said, sir, Your life thunders so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. And we've all met them. Would to God it wouldn't be us. They profess that they know God, Paul said over in Titus chapter 1, verse 16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. The pagan religion in Paul's days said little or nothing about personal morality. The worshipers could bow before their idol, put their offering on the altar, and go back to the same life that they lived. No change. What a person believes has no direct relationship to what and how he behaves. And no one would condemn a person of that behavior back in those days. Sounds like today, doesn't it? But the Christian faith, the Christian behavior has brought a whole new concept to this pagan society. In fact, that's where they found the greatest resistance. What we believe is a very definite connection in how we live. After all, faith in Christ means being united to Christ. And if we share His life, we must follow example. Do people say to me when I'm walking down the street or going into some place or doing some business, do they say, boy, he's different? Not only he says what he says, but he does what he says. You walk the walk, you talk the talk, do you walk the walk? No. I know that's very simple and frivolous, but do you walk your talk? Do you do what you're saying you were supposed to do? Are you like Christ? After all, faith in Christ means being united to Christ, and if we share His life, we must follow His example. If we live in the Spirit, then we should not be willing to permit this spirit of ours to be brought in with our flesh and live in sin. He is not willing to permit us to live that way. And the Holy Spirit will chide us, and He will direct us, and He will pull at us, and He will show us, and He'll put people in our way to say, hey, you're not supposed to go that way. If we live in the Spirit, He is not willing to permit us to live in sin. Here at the church at Colossae, Paul connects this doctrine with daily in his section by gave them some basic instruction. First of all, he said, hey, you need the peace of Christ. Verse 15, Paul turned from character to conduct. How can a Christian know when he is doing God's will? One answer is the peace of Christ is in his heart. And not only is it in his heart, but also brings it to his church. When the believer loses his inner peace, he knows that he has, in some way, disobeyed God. The word translated rule, of course, that athletic term I was talking about, Paul uses a variation of this word, the letter in Colossians. Literally, he says, let no one declare you unworthy of a prize. The Greek games, there were judges. We would call them umpires who rejected the contestant who was not qualified and who disqualified those or those who would break the rules. The peace of God is the umpire in our believer's heart and in his church. And when we obey the will of God, we have peace within. But when we step out of our own will, even unintentionally, we lose our peace. We must be aware, however, of the false teachers in the heart, Jonah deliberately was disobedient to God. Was he able to sleep? Yeah. He went to sleep. Remember, he went down in the hold of the ship. He was sleeping down there. They had to come wake him up. And there's a lot of people like that. I don't want to be that kind of person. I want to make sure that the Holy Spirit has His will and way in my heart and my life. And He will instantly say, hey, Buster, you're stepping off. You're not in the right way you should be going. I had peace about it is not sufficient evidence of the will of God also. We must pray, surrender His will, and seek the guidance in the Scriptures. The peace of heart alone is not always the peace of God. Sometimes there's things in my life, I don't have too much peace about it, but I know it's right according to the Word of God. Thus saith the Lord God. And so even if I don't have peace about it, I still have to go forward with it. There's a lot of people say, well, I have peace to do this. Well, there are some things in life that you just got to grit your teeth. Y'all been there? Sometimes in life you just got to be so careful. Peace alone is not always the peace of God. Something else is involved. If we have peace in our heart, we'll have peace with others in the church. We are called the one body, and relationship to that body must be harmony and peace. If we are out of the will of God, we'll certainly bring discourse and disharmony to us as well as our church. Jonah thought he was at peace when his sin created a storm. I'll guarantee you that God will certainly allow you to know where you're at in your life. When a Christian loses the peace of God, he begins to go off in directions that are out of the will of God. He turns to things of this world. He turns to the flesh to compensate for his lack of peace within. He tries to escape, but he cannot escape. It is only when he confesses his sin and claims God's forgiveness and does God's will that he experiences God's peace within. And when there is peace in the heart, there will be praise. Get this now. When there's peace in the heart, there'll be praise on the lips. Colossians 3:15. And be ye thankful. Have you ever noticed a Christian out of God's will and never found giving sacrifice? You never find him giving sincere praise to God. I think of the story of David who covered up his sin and he lost his peace and he lost his praise. So many times we lose our peace, we lost our praise. Even the hardest times, even the desperate times, we think of the life of Paul and Silas down in the prison. They had just been beaten. They'd been accused. Everything was set against them. And what the Bible said they found them doing? Singing and praising God. Even the toughest times in your life and the problems come in your life and you just don't know which way to turn, I'll promise you that if you're walking with God, even those hard times, you'll hear a whistle on the lips or a song or a hum in the heart of a person that even though the troubles come and the sorrows come, they don't understand it. They have that trust in God mentality. They have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to say, hey, I don't understand this. This may be a sorrow to me. This may be a heartache to me. But I got one thing going for me. I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that He knows best for me. I know that I am not alone. When you walk away from God, it's not very comfortable there. When you walk on your own and do your own thing and expect you to do what you want to do. It's not good. And we know it. I've always said for many years, the most miserable person in this world is a Christian out of fellowship with Jesus Christ. There is not a more miserable person. I don't care about the drunkard, the addict, the person without Christ. I will tell you, there is nothing more miserable than a Christian who at one time was standing for God, and one time was praising God with his lips, and one time was making melody in his heart, and one time was thinking of the blessings of God. He walks away from the Lord and the things of God. I'll guarantee you, he is more miserable than Satan himself. Because he knows. He has tasted the manna of heaven. And when a man walks away from that, he's miserable. And very few, listen to me now, don't miss this, very few come back. Very few come back. Because they aren't willing to swallow their pride. And they're willing to admit and repent. And say, you know what? God, you were right. And I was wrong. Father, I pray that we would use this time to remember that you are a loving God who cares for us. You have given us everything. The troubles and sorrows of the world, of course, were started when Eve took of that fruit and ate and gave to her husband, and sin passed upon all men for all have sinned. And because of that wicked day, good turned to evil. Blessings turned to heartache. Sweetness turned to sorrow. And because of that, trouble and sorrow follow us every day. Now, Lord, we're excited about heaven. We're excited that someday we will sit in the glories of heaven with our Heavenly Father, with you, Lord. But right now, in the here and now, we're in troubles and sorrows. Thank God for Christianity. Thank God for you, Lord Jesus, dying on the cross that promises heaven someday. And thank God for the Holy Spirit that tells us to stand and to stand fast and put away and put off and to praise your holy name. Lord, I pray that anyone here today that does not know this Jesus, does not have a friend of Christ, that today they would say, I know I'm a sinner. And because my sins, I am going to suffer death and hell for eternity in hell. I don't want that. I want Jesus to forgive my sins and to come into my heart and save me right here, right now, at this spot. Lord God, I pray you'd bring those to you today. And God, those who have went away, those who are living a lie, those who are living falsehood, those that are putting on to hope that everybody else sees them the way they are not. They're fake. They're like the diamonds that are not true diamonds. But they look good. Oh God, help us to walk close to you and get close to you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and you say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't know if I'm dying today. I'd go to heaven and, boy, I'd sure like to know that. Right there where you're sitting, you can receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior by saying, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. I believe you died on the cross and rose on the third day. Come into my heart and save me right now. Others, Lord God, it may not be complete in you today. Folks, we're here today to help you. You're here today and you need Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Why don't you step out of that seat and walk down this aisle? Let me show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure you're a Christian and how you can be a Christian. Let's stand. Everyone standing, pianist playing. You're here today and say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that." Why don't you come right now? Well, it would be a terrible thing not to know for sure if you're on your way to heaven or not. You're here today and you say, "Preacher, I've been saved, but I haven't followed Lord and Believer's Baptism, and I know I need to do that." You're here today and say, "Preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. Why don't you come at this time?" God loved the church so much He gave His Son for it. Jesus Christ loved the church so much He died on the cross for it. I guess it must be pretty high in His thinking. You heard Dane say, "Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I just don't know that. I'd sure like to know that. Or I'd sure like to show you from the Word of God." You heard Dane say, "Preacher, I need to follow Lord and Believer's Baptism. Preacher, we need to join here." Our Father in heaven, I pray you'd be with us today. We thank you for all you've given to us. We thank you for the opportunities that are ours because of you. Lord, I pray you'd bless us. Thank you for Thanksgiving week. Lord, may we praise you and utter praises from on high. May glorify your precious name for all you've done for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.